Please turn with me to page 1021 if you're using your pew Bibles, to 1 John chapter 1. We will look at the first four verses this morning. It's providential that 1 John is a book that it's profound theologically. It covers a wide range of topics, and yet it's also pragmatic. It also breaks down things for us to the basic level of how are we supposed to live? How is the church supposed to order itself? What does the Christian life look like? These basic questions. And as I said, for the Sundays I'm with you all for the next few months, we'll slowly walk through 1 John together in the mornings. Let me read God's word for us then. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Amen, and may God add His richest blessing to the reading and the hearing of His holy word. One of the things I've been doing for the last year or so to unwind before I go to sleep is that I'll get Netflix on and I'll watch an episode of Cheers. For several of you, that's before your time, and I guess technically it's also before my time. In fact, yeah, I think it went off the air before I would remember it, but I grew up watching it. And I don't condone everything that's said or done in Cheers, but there's a funny reality where Cliff, the mailman, he goes on a trip to Florida early on, about early of season two, and for the rest of the show, about every two or three episodes, there's always a scene in which the people in Cheers are just tired of Cliff talking about Florida. It doesn't matter what conversation you're having with each other, he would always go, well, you know, in Florida. Well, you know, when I was in Florida. Well, hey, in Florida. I mean, it was so bad that in one episode they said, hey, let's all just ignore Cliff for the last 15 minutes of the night and let's see if he can actually leave here. In the very last minute, Ted Danson, Sam, the owner of Cheers, he goes, bye, Cliff, see you later. And they were all like, oh, no. Cliff stops at the door and turns on and he goes, you know, actually in Florida, it's not later. And so everybody laughs and the show goes off. He could not stop talking about his trip to Florida. It had become intertwined with everything he thought about life. John is infatuated with the subject. John can't stop talking. In fact, he repeats himself over and over again in this book about a subject. Once he no longer see part of life about this. And I would say the passage this morning required, man, a lot of the heresies that we still ask seminary students about and ask incoming preachers about concerning Jesus in the early church, John was subtly addressing them in this letter. In his mind, he couldn't fathom how the church could go on. In his mind, he couldn't fathom any sense of New Testament religion without the insistence on Jesus, without the reality that there was a historical Jesus. He did come in the flesh. He was fully God. He was fully man. He was all that the creeds we confess, particularly the Nicene Creed this morning, he was all that the creeds say he was. And again, he's a non-negotiable. Now, for us, it might be tricky. For us, it might seem like I'm being a little overly redundant to you all, or maybe even insulting your intelligence to say to you, the reality of Jesus is a non-negotiable in any conversation about the church. I mean, that might seem like a first point that I need to skip with you all. In part, you're right. I don't think I'm worried about any of you denying that Jesus was real. You just probably wouldn't be here. If you're a visitor, you probably won't come back. But you would have done some research on what is the PCA. You're not in here today thinking, you know, did we make Jesus up? You're not in here today even thinking, well, did the church write gospels that were kind of about Jesus, but not really? Did we add our own bias into who Jesus is? We're not sitting here today hoping to be freed from this inventive Jesus going, I only wish I really knew what he was like. You're not guilty of theological heresy, or at least you're probably not in this church today. And yet John would write to us today as well, even those of us who formally, theologically, might not have a Christian. Sometime you're thinking to yourself, Lord, is the best that you could do really just to leave us with a pad and is now risen? Is programming what it means to have a worldview centered on hope? Was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his, and now nothing will ever be the same. That was a very disruptive, dramatic, violent moment in history when everything changed forever. When God, through Jesus, would come and would make us his people. And if you're saying, I've known that my whole life, why are you telling me that again? I'll gladly get up here every Sunday and tell you this again. I'm just okay with that now. Talking about Jesus. And he was learned. And he could have articulated a lot of theology after all of the conversations he would have had with Jesus. That's recorded in the Gospels. And the one, you know, sometimes when somebody talks about the same thing over and over again, our temptation can be to shut our ears off. Our temptation can be to think, I've heard this all before. And I want us to acknowledge that that can actually be something we're guilty of. I took Tuesday night off and let my intern preach, and it was providential because I forgot. We were driving all the way over to Delhi, Louisiana for Presbytery, and I was the last thing on the docket, which if somebody doesn't like me, I need to figure out who. So I took Tuesday night off, but my intern was preaching, and the title to his sermon was To Infinity, But Never Beyond the Basics. And the point he was trying to make is, I get it, you all, in everything else in life, you learn a little bit of knowledge, and then you learn more, and knowledge builds on top of knowledge, and you go from 1 plus 1 equals 2 to some math that has letters and numbers together, which I still can't figure that out, but that's beside the point. Same with the reading, you learn how to spell thee and it and she, and all of a sudden you can spell long words. You know, in all of life, we build on knowledge. And I'm not denying that in the Christian faith, it's true that if we're not careful, we can always just have the diet of an infant. I'm not denying that Paul talks about, at some point you need to move on to the solid food of the faith. So I'm not denying that as we grow in the Lord and as we grow in understanding of him, our knowledge will increase and we really do expound the way by which we talk about Jesus. But what I want to make sure we're clear on is that the subject doesn't change. The subject remains Jesus. The way we're able to articulate our knowledge of him, the way we're able to understand the intricacies of what he had to do on this earth, that changes. But the subject's not supposed to change. And I think that can frustrate us sometimes in our souls if we're not careful. Or sometimes I think we might go, you know, am I stunted spiritually? Am I behind in my sanctification? Because I just got to be honest with you. Nothing quite invigorates my soul like talking about Jesus. I just can't get into 2 Chronicles as much. Side note, 2 Chronicles is also about Jesus. But I would say to you, no, that's actually normal. A sign of sanctification is that you more and more long for a childlike faith in which Jesus is a big deal. In which Jesus, the very thought of him, still causes a visceral emotional reaction in you. My personality is different than yours, and yours is different than mine. And so this is not a blanket statement. This might not apply to you all. But for my personality type, I've got to kick the tire 5 or 6 times a year and ask myself, have I emotionally distanced myself from the topic of Jesus? Am I simply intellectually connecting the dots with him? Or is the person and work of Jesus washing over my soul? Is he actually affecting the way I live, the way I process life, the way I have my being? Because if I'm not careful, he'll become a subject I've studied and tried to teach about. If I'm not careful, my interactions with Scripture will be to make sure I have the 3 points I like for the sermon I'm preaching the next week. So I've got to stop and kick the tires and go, when is the last time I have literally been knocked off my feet with the thought of Jesus? John stayed in a perpetual place where he was knocked off his feet at the thought of the loveliness, sufficiency, perfection of Jesus. And before he gets into any issues in this church, he invites, he commands, by way of example, he shows that this too must be your posture. We must all come together and say that this Jesus is real, this Jesus is alive, this Jesus is at work, this Jesus, as our Book of Church Order preface says, he is the King and head of the church. He is a King and head over me. And everything else we do as a church, everything else we do in the Christian life can rightly flow from that. But the answer to our question must always be, where is Jesus? Is he a central point of our conversations about life, about religion, about friendship, about work, about how we spend our money, about what houses we buy, about how we're going to raise our children, about how we're going to enjoy retirement? All of these questions come back to this. Do we have a preoccupation with Jesus? One little thing that's interesting to point out is, and it's a neat thing, but you know, one of the signs, that one of the requirements for an apostle was that they saw the risen Christ. I never forget one time I was in college and I went home with a friend of mine and he took me to his church and his pastor introduced himself as Apostle so-and-so. Now, at first I thought, oh, okay, the Presbyterian's in the room. He was joking with me, you know. No, I looked in the bulletin, Apostle so-and-so. And y'all, I don't think I would do this today. I feel like I've matured a little bit. But as a college student, I walked up to him and said, so you've seen the risen Christ. What are you talking about? Well, to be an apostle, you have to have seen the risen Christ. And you know, I turned to Acts with him where they picked a new apostle and the requirement was you had to see the risen Christ. Well, of course I haven't seen the risen Christ. Well, then what are you doing calling yourself an apostle? Well, why wouldn't I be an apostle? A neat thing about John here is he is saying, I have touched, I have seen the Christ who has accomplished all of his work. John is saying, I have seen Jesus in his victory. I have touched the Savior who did everything he said he would do. I have interacted with and present to you one who is not waiting to fulfill his promises made, but who has fulfilled the promises he has made to his people. And so the Jesus I present to you now, the Jesus I am slightly obsessed about here, is victorious. And he has done all that he must do for the church to have life. He has done all that he must do for the church to be able to be the institution that the gates of hell can never overcome. Jesus is an awfully big deal. In the second place, then, fellowship with each other flows from our fellowship with God. And so he goes on to tell you in every way possible, this Jesus is real. I have seen, touched, and know about it. And I proclaim him for this reason, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. As an organization, RUF, we're often trying to think through, how do we summarize what we are? How do we summarize our principles, our presuppositions, our goals, our vision? And one thing that Les Newsom, who's leaving us at the end of the semester to be a local church pastor, one thing he has constantly said is this: the cross is God's answer to our broken relationship with him. The church is God's answer for our broken relationship with each other. The cross deals with that eternal, transcendent enmity and strife. The church is the answer to what that sin has done to us as we relate to each other. and you can never connect the two. It's why RUF, we constantly try to strive to give a big picture of the church to our students. It's why we always talk to our students about the importance of being involved in a local church, the importance of church attendance never being absent because of attendance at large group on Tuesday nights. Because as John shows us, to speak of Jesus and to speak of this fellowship he desired with each other, he said the two are intertwined. They can never be disconnected. The fellowship that Jesus has given us with God will be the glue that causes the church to have fellowship with one another. Here's what's amazing. Starting from about the time John would have written this letter to now, the church has been through quite a few things. If you think through every denomination thinks it'll never split. Every denomination thinks it'll never go liberal. If you think back further in history, the West and the East never thought they would divide. I mean, we could put so many things out before you where it just looked like for a minute there's no way the church is going to survive this onslaught. And in fact, the more and more I interact with folks and drive around doing fundraising for RUF, sometimes people give me the impression that they're not sure the church is going to make it through this age. A little too much news on TV at home, a little too many newspapers they read, and you would think the church is dying. And I always kind of laugh and say, well, no, it's the liberal churches that are dying. Conservative churches are actually growing. It's an interesting thing, as a matter of fact. The church has made it through incredible onslaughts. The church has made it through, and it is growing in the midst of intense persecution and pain and suffering. The church has grown despite any and all earthly odds. There's no rational earthly explanation for why this simple organization still exists, except that it's the bride of Christ. Except with the fact that that fellowship with God was meant to give birth to this beautiful fellowship called the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the things I love about Presbyterianism is, let's say I'm on vacation in Boston. I do want to go to Boston one day. That's a little too far north for me generally, but I'd like to stop in and visit. And let's say I go to the PCA Church in Boston. Never met any of these folks, but they happen to be having an ordination service that day. Three new elders just got elected. At a moment in that ordination service, the pastor or somebody presiding over the service will look up and say, if there are any other PCA elders in this room who would like to come forth and lay hands, you are more than welcome to do so. So this guy from Jackson, Mississippi, would get up out of his seat and go up to perfect strangers and lay his hands on a brother to be ordained, though they never met before. Why? Because of this fellowship, because of this communion, but because of this organic unity within the church that is birthed from the fellowship we now have with the Holy God. You see, we refer to sin as many things. We rightly refer to it as transgression, as guilt, as iniquity. But one thing we need to remember is that basic familiarity, that basic fellowship, that relationship with God was ruined in the fall. It's why they went and hid from him. It's why they were ashamed to come out, and God had to say, "Where are you?" even though he knew where they were. It's why one generation later, one son would murder another son. Fellowship had been destroyed. But John is saying to proclaim Jesus is to proclaim our desire that we would be one body, our desire that we would be one church. It's a tall order. And yet he has made it clear that God has made provision for a fellowship with him through Jesus, and he is making provision for a fellowship with each other through the church. And John is Trinitarian. He wants to make sure we see this connection, that all three parts of the Godhead are involved in our salvation, are involved in this sweet fellowship bursting forth. So Jesus is a non-negotiable. Fellowship with each other flows from our fellowship with God. And lastly, Christian fellowship will be many things, but it will always produce joy. He says in verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What's interesting is, in the next Sunday morning I'm with you all, or next week, you will see this, but he calls people a liar about three verses after that statement. I'm writing so that joy may be complete. Why are you a liar? Stop walking in darkness. Three verses later. For him, the two weren't opposed to each other. The church is often, it's so fascinating because a lot of church growth in the PCA, a lot of church planners and folks who are starting churches in particularly urban spots, their goal is de-churched people, not unchurched people. Their goal is people who were raised in the church and for some reason or other were burned by the church, felt deeply sinned against by the church, and folks that have gone away from the church. And there's a whole movement of church planting in our denomination to go grab these people again. And you go bring them back in the fold. Some of you might hear this talk about fellowship in the church producing joy, and you might be thinking to yourself, he hasn't been where I've been. I'm telling you, I've never, I say this with fear and trepidation, I've never been sinned against by a pagan like I have people in the church. I've been backstabbed worse by an elder than I have a football coach recruit me to play college ball. We all have our stories. The church can be the most ruthless, fin for yourself, gloves off, rogue organization there is. And the side effects of that could have affected every one of you at a time. What that means is we need to go back to our second point and back to our first point. What that means is that you've been a part of a place that might claim to be the church, that you've dealt with people that might claim to be Christians, but they forgot about Jesus. They are forgetting about Jesus. And so there is no fellowship.